Dear friends in Jesus Christ, in John Bunyan's timeless Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, stumbles into the swamp of despair. He's recently been deserted by his companion, Pliable, and he's struggling to continue his journey forward through the quicksand of discouragement and disappointment. And eventually, the only way he's able to get his feet on solid ground and resume his journey is through the encouraging hand of a newfound friend, appropriately named Help. And of course, Bunyan is using the imagery to teach us that we all need help along our pilgrimage of faith. He's also trying to teach us that in our own journey, we also need to actively reach out and be of help to our fellow pilgrims. We need the assistance of other believers. They need our own. There are many ways, of course, that we can both receive and extend Christ-like assistance and help. In fact, the Bible itself provides more than a few examples. Early on in the Bible, we observe Moses receiving the help of 70 elders to assist him in governing the Israelites. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul specifically uses his gifts to benefit others, and in return, he also depends upon their own generosity and the hard work of many of his partners in ministry. Even the slave Onesimus willingly uses his gifts first for Paul, and then for his owner, Philemon. And we too are called to act and to live the same way, looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what are some of the specific spiritual gifts that God gives to us as believers? What are some of the ways that we can tangibly be of help to those around us? Truth be told, the Bible is filled with quite an extensive list, many of which are contained in the passages that you just heard read, certainly not limited to them. Some of the specific spiritual gifts within the early church included miracles, the ability to cast out demons, speak in tongues, even raise the dead back to life. No doubt these were extraordinary gifts. Today, you and I mainly share in what we might call more ordinary gifts. It doesn't make them less valuable, just a little different. Some of those ordinary gifts include the gifts of teaching, preaching, evangelism, governing, extending hospitality, spiritually discerning, deep, strong faith. Again, just a small snapshot of the many spiritual gifts listed in throughout the New Testament. We often call those gifts spiritual, but that doesn't mean that they only come forth from the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that spiritual gifts also come forth from our Heavenly Father and also from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our triune God distributes these gifts however he deems fit. And generally speaking, these gifts are received through prayerful petition. Oftentimes, we don't receive because we don't ask. Spiritual gifts are often closely related to natural talents. In other words, some of us receive our spiritual gifts very early on in life. There's certainly a difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent, but oftentimes our gifts are expressed through our talents. For example, if you are talented in baking or cooking, those talents can often be put to good use alongside the gift of hospitality. If you have a talent for public speaking, that talent might be used by way of the gift of teaching or preaching. The main distinction between a natural talent and a spiritual gift is that every human being has certain talents that can be used for themselves and for others. Spiritual gifts are primarily for Christians and are specifically used for spiritual purposes. So spiritual gifts, and the Bible also lists many spiritual graces, virtues, character. Spiritual virtues or character given to us by God. Probably the most well-known list is the fruit of the Spirit in our passage from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But those aren't the only spiritual graces. The Bible also talks about the importance of humility, compassion, generosity, sincerity, forgiving spirit towards others, and many other spiritual qualities of character. Each one of these graces is for every believer, but not every believer has these graces in equal measure. For example, my wife has significantly more patience than both myself and many other Christians I know. We're all called to bear fruit and to live out that fruit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, God is cultivating those graces, enabling us to demonstrate and to live into them more and more. Some things can be both a spiritual gift and a spiritual grace. For example, generosity is a grace that every Christian is called to share, both rich and poor alike. And it's also a spiritual gift to be able to be generous towards others. What that looks like practically, at least from a financial standpoint, is going to be a little different from one believer to the next. And thankfully, God doesn't look at the amount given. He looks at the heart. So that's what spiritual gifts and graces are. But what about their purpose? Why are these gifts, why are these graces given to us in the first place? In our text from Ephesians 4, Paul makes it clear that God grants these gifts, these graces, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. In other words, God grants these gifts, He grants these graces, so that the body of Jesus Christ here on earth might become stronger and more holy. These spiritual gifts are entrusted to us by the grace of God alone. Our spiritual graces equip us to use and to exercise our gifts. And both spiritual gifts and graces are to be used for the benefit of others, to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Some of those gifts and graces make the body of Christ more beautiful. Humility, patience, self-control. Others make the body more functional. Goodness, generosity, bold faith. All of them are to be used for the benefit of the body in the advancement of God's kingdom. In other words, the purpose of God giving gift and graces to us, the purpose is communal, not personal. Each one of those gifts, each one of those graces are not our own. They belong to Jesus. They belong to His church. It's at the heart of what it means to be the communion of the saints. And together we're called to use our gifts, to use our graces, for the community as a whole, the communion of saints that flows from our union in Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and its branches. You'll recall that the branches only bear fruit if they're connected to the vine. Should it be cut off from the vine, it's no longer useful. In other words, if a person is not connected to Jesus, they're not going to be much benefit to others on the vine. In his excellent commentary on this text, Philip Ryken extends the metaphor even further. Listen to what he writes. He writes that a branch benefits from other parts of the vine as well, like its leaves, its runners, and bark. Only a vine with many branches is very fruitful. In the communion of the saints, God has established a vine with many branches, as well as leaves and fruit. Suppose a cluster of grapes should despise its leaves. The fruit would not be able to gather sunlight and grow sweeter. If a branch left the vine, it would soon wither and die because the moisture gathered by roots from the earth could not reach it. And even so, a Christian cut off from the fellowship of the saints and separated from the fellowship of the whole body of Christ will become stunted and virtually lifeless. Friends, when all is said and done, it's the Holy Spirit who advances the communion of the saints. Through word and deed, God uses us to advance his kingdom. The Christian community is essentially spiritual, not social. When we gather together in corporate worship, we're coming together to lift up high the name of Jesus. We gather to worship God. And as we do so, those with musical talents will lead the singing. Those with teaching gifts will lead the educational ministry. Those who can preach will proclaim. Those who have gifts of mercy will apply them accordingly. But all of the gifts are to be used to bring glory to God and to build up the body itself. Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them. And all men. Again, one of the main purposes of God in giving spiritual gifts and graces to us is to unite the body. We all have different gifts, we all have different graces, but through His Spirit, God brings harmony out of the diversity. We're called to share in these together. And yet, because we live in a sinful world, sometimes those gifts and graces are turned into things that divide rather than unite. In other words, oftentimes our spiritual gifts can become a source of pride or maybe resentment. And the result being that the unity of the body is significantly disturbed. In that same commentary, Ryken describes three different common obstacles to Christian community. He divides them into errors, heresies, and schisms. Errors, heresies, and schisms. Let me briefly walk you through both the definition and then the consequence of each one. An error is defined as any departure in belief or practice from the truth of the Bible. Any departure in belief or practice from the truth of Scripture. So a few common examples would be a distorted view of the role of church leaders, perhaps a misunderstanding regarding the meaning of the sacraments, maybe a disagreement about theologically technical things in our creeds and confessions. Errors can often lead to disunity in the body. But unless the doctrinal mistake is a salvation issue, or if a person's misconduct is scandalous, we don't exclude the one in error from the church community. The truth is, from time to time, each and every one of us is guilty of erring. If we've never committed any errors, we'd all be ready for glory itself. God desires for us to live in harmony with one another, and we're called to accept fellow believers, even if we believe they're in error. So Some of us, understandably, may have great difficulty with that. The reason is because we sometimes interpret acceptance as compromise. But I'd suggest that accepting the gifts and graces of a fellow believer who is in error doesn't mean that one is compromising, nor does it mean that we need to change our own views. In fact, the Bible commands us to accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. There's the category of error. Let's move on to a more serious one, to heresy itself. It takes it to the next level. A heresy is defined as a denial of any biblical truth essential for one's salvation. A denial of any biblical truth essential for one's salvation. In other words, a heretic is not a true Christian. Now, strictly speaking, heresy can't divide the communion of saints. And the reason is because if we go by the literal definition, heretics themselves are not really a part of the church. But it shouldn't come as any surprise when we do encounter heresy in the church. In fact, sometimes God allows heresy to develop in order to clearly separate truth from error. Well, we always need to be on guard. Guard both ourselves and our fellow believers from falling into heresy. In fact, we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. We're talking about the keys of the kingdom and how the importance of gospel preaching and church discipline are the keys that God has given to church leaders. And the elder's job is to make sure that the preaching that takes place here in the church is biblical preaching, is gospel preaching. In Titus 3, the Bible gives us some pretty clear instructions how church leaders are to go about ministering to a heretic. Warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that he is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. So that's heresy. And finally, there's schisms. The word schism refers to division within the communion of saints when certain human demands are imposed as a necessity for community fellowship. Division within the communion of saints when certain human demands are imposed as necessary for community fellowship. The schism doesn't necessarily involve heresy or error. Many times a schism occurs not because of incorrect doctrine or practice, but because certain standards are being imposed that go far beyond Scripture. For example, one common form of schism takes place by way of segregation. Segregation from believers who look or believe or behave differently than us. Oftentimes, schisms result in the formation of new churches or denominations. It often includes racial segregation among believers, as well as separation from saints in attitude or culture. And without a doubt, a schism is nearly always the result of sin itself. Not only is it a poor example to our children, it's a terrible witness to a watching world. But Paul criticizes the church in Corinth for its many divisions, and he appeals to them, saying, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no more divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Christ wants his people to be united in love so that we can display unity to a watching world. Now, division is certainly a reality in the body of Christ. We know that. But the main purpose of spiritual gifts and graces is to share them together. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, Paul reminds us that from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part is doing its work. And so in order for that to become a reality, every saint must know how to do their part. Let me close with just a brief practical application for both identifying our gifts and then an encouragement for each one of us to do our part to build the body. My hope would be that most of us are already self-aware as to what kind of spiritual gifts and graces that God has granted to us. And if we are in any way resistant to any one of those gifts, perhaps our prayer this morning is that we pray a prayer of surrender for God to use them for His honor, for His glory, for our good. As for our desire for any additional gifts, we should certainly pray to God for guidance. This will protect us from seeking a gift that mainly gratifies ourselves. But if you're not yet self-aware of your spiritual gifts and graces, I'd encourage you to seek the input, the wisdom of your fellow believers, elders, pastor, deacons, your mature friends. Certainly our call to exercise our spiritual gifts comes from God Himself, but it's also affirmed by the church. So there is both an inward discernment and a calling, but there's also an external one. And those who know us best can affirm the gifts that are already present, as well as encourage the development of new ones in our life. Remembering that the main purpose of those gifts and graces is to build up the body of Christ. It's communal. In tender love, God brings us together, rich and poor, young and old, men and women, educated, uneducated, so that together we might bring glory to Jesus Christ. The body is a unit, Paul writes, though it's made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. Each part of the body has a job to do. Not all of the work is glamorous. All of it is necessary. Hospitality, faith, teaching, you name it. No one gift is more important than another. Each gift is necessary. Each gift is honorable. Jesus sacrificed His very life so that His bride might not only receive the gift of salvation, but so that she might become more radiant, more beautiful through the spiritual gifts and graces given to us. And so as we go forth from this place today, may God grant us both the wisdom and the humility to appreciate His gifts in others, and then also the grace and the courage to share our own spiritual gifts and graces as widely as we can. The Bible says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.